Welcome to our evening service at Castlefields Church. What I'm going to do is just to open in prayer, and then we'll look at a hymn and have a reading, and then we'll get into the message. So let me just open in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can come and worship you tonight. We pray that, Lord, you would help us by your Spirit, that our eyes will be opened, that we will be enlightened to see the glories of what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would draw near, that you would give us strength, you would give us faith, you would give to us all that we need as we come into your presence. We thank you that the Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and we trust in him, we believe in him, we pray that he'll be uplifted tonight. Lord, as we consider our sinfulness, we consider his righteousness and his glory and his saving work. We pray that, Lord, you would lift up your name. We pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have one of the sheets with the details on it of the hymn, please look at the first hymn, which is How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. Turn with me then in God's word to Romans chapter 5 for our Bible reading. So the book of Romans is an amazing book. It's a letter Paul wrote to the church at Rome. It is full of gospel truth and full of Christ, full of our great salvation. And I'll take up the reading in verse 12. So in the first half of the chapter, Paul described what it's like to be justified by faith and the blessings that we have justified by faith. And he's described that Christ has died in our place and God has demonstrated his love towards us in giving his son for us. And then we'll take up the reading of verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray again. We pray, O God, that you would be with us as a church and that you would help us in these times of difficulty, times of lockdown and restriction. Lord, we pray that our lives may not be locked down and restricted in the sense of growing spiritually. We pray that you would bless us in your word privately and in our homes, and through the ministry of the church, and through fellowship. We ask that you would nourish our faith and that you would help us to grow more and more in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, we also pray to reach out to our neighbours and friends and family and to speak of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Help us to show kindness and grace where we can. Help us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Oh, we pray, Heavenly Father, for these things. We pray for any in the fellowship at this particular time that are struggling with responsibilities at home, with the children. And Lord, as we perhaps as parents see our shortcomings and failures, we pray that your grace would make up for these and be at work in the lives of our children. Bless our families. We pray, Lord, for those in the church who are unwell. We pray for you to heal and restore them. We pray for a quick recovery. You'd watch over them. We pray for any who are struggling or face uncertainty at work. Give, Lord, to them peace and grace to rest in you and in your will. And we pray that you might deliver us all, Lord, and provide for us. We thank you that you're the God who has a cattle on a thousand hills and the God who works all things together according to the counsel of your will, for your glory and for our blessing. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would draw alongside us and encourage us at this time. Be with us then, we pray. Gracious Father, we pray for the Prime Minister and for the Cabinet and the Royal Family as they seek to lead us, navigate us through this pandemic time. We pray for wisdom for them, that they might seek your face, seek wisdom from you and look to your word, that we might be astonished, Lord, at your saving work in these places of influence and power. And Lord, Lord, we pray for our country, for its spiritual welfare and its physical welfare as well. Our Heavenly Father, we pray over these things now. We commit ourselves into your care in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let's think about God's word now and turn to the message. So if you have your Bible with you, please open it at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. So I don't know if you've ever seen one of those lists that seeks to rank the 100 most influential people in human history. Maybe you've seen a list like that. Maybe if you've seen it on the internet or in a book or wherever. What they seek to do is to rank everybody and to say, well, who is it who has affected human history more than anybody else? Names that will appear on that list: Winston Churchill, Napoleon, the Buddha, Muhammad, Elizabeth I, maybe, or Margaret Thatcher. There'll be others too: painters, writers, artists, thinkers, philosophers, Socrates, and so on. Lots of different people ranked there. And sometimes it's right in that Jesus is put as number one. The impact that he has had, the Lord Jesus, in the world, in the building of his church, in his ethical teaching, in his parables, in his life, in the gospel, he is unparalleled in what he has done and continues to do in our world. But there's somebody who should really have second place, who is most often excluded. Someone whose life has had more far-reaching consequences than any other except the Lord Jesus. And that person is a man, and that man, of course, is Adam. That man is the historical Adam that we read of right at the beginning of the Bible in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Last time I was speaking on the message on the internet, we looked at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which says this: I will put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that's a little bit cryptic, but it's prophetic. And that promise is given in the context of the fall of man, of defeat, of Satan's temptation to Adam and Eve, of them taking of the forbidden fruit, sin coming into the world, devastation, darkness. And yet, here in that promise, we saw that there is a change from defeat to victory, in that there will be one who will come and put enmity between the descendants of Adam and Eve and the descendants of Satan, one who would come, a singular person who would come and bruise the head of the serpent, and in doing that his foot would be healed. And we saw the Lord Jesus Christ is that one who came into the world, and we saw and developed this theme from the scriptures of the death of Christ on the cross smashed the head of Satan as he brings victory to the world and victory to his people. So we thought about that last time, and tonight we will think again on this chapter. But I want to develop not a theme in terms of a biblical theme going from Genesis onwards. I want to look at how Adam has impacted the world, but I also want to see how the Bible shows that the Lord Jesus Christ, how he has impacted the world as well. And the message tonight, the title is this: Change from Death in Adam to Life in Christ. From Death in Adam to Life in Christ. And I want to look at this chapter 3 through the lens of covenant, or if you will, putting on the spectacles of covenant. And we'll start here in Genesis 3 and we'll work in Romans 5 as well, which is the reading that we've already had in the service. So to look at this chapter through the covenant lens, what does it mean? Well, firstly, it means this, that there is a covenant in the garden. Firstly, the covenant in the garden, or the covenant of creation, we could say. So the word covenant isn't a word that we use much these days. But does that mean it's unimportant? No, it is very important. And it's very important in the Bible. The word covenant occurs in the Bible 300 times. And it isn't just in the dusty corners of the Bible that only the keen Christian will know about. The great events of Noah and the Ark, of Moses and the Ten Commandments, of King David, the message of the prophets, that message is couched and in the context of covenant, and uses covenant language. And God unfolds his plan of salvation for this world by means of the covenants. If you were to throw a rock at the Bible, it doesn't matter where you throw it, you would hit a covenant. God deals with his people in the Bible by way of covenant. Not only that, he deals with you and me and every boy and girl in this world through covenants. And every one of us has a covenant relationship with God. Covenant relationship with God. We may not like that, but that is how it is. So what is a covenant? Let's just try and understand that. And what kind of covenant relationship do we have with God? Well, the type of covenant relationship you have with God will depend on the kind of covenant that you are in with God. As there are two main covenants in the Bible, as we'll see here and in Romans 5 as well. So here in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, God makes a covenant with Adam. It's true, as we read this, the word covenant isn't used in these chapters. The word covenant is first used in Genesis chapter 6 in God's covenant with Noah, God's agreement with Noah. But even though the word isn't used, the concept is here. The framework is here. So let's just think about it. In Genesis chapter 1, God gives to the newly formed Adam a command to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. And under God, Adam and Eve would be king and queen of the world. They would rule it. They would use its resources wisely. They were to care for it. There's this positive command to gardenize the world, to subdue it. And yet there is also in the garden the negative command in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And God gives this negative command. He says, it's off limits. You're not to touch that tree. You can touch all the other trees, but you cannot touch that one. That was the way to ruin my beautiful creation and ruin your life. And to find out more on that, please go back to my previous messages on the website on this series of change to see the tragic impact of that. But through deception, through the devil's temptation and him undermining the word of God, then they yielded to the devil's the hook, as it were, and they took it and they broke God's command, Adam and Eve. And there were curses that were pronounced by God as a result of their disobedience. A number of curses on a number of different individuals. So, which was the first curse? Well, we saw that last time, verse 14 of chapter 3. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go all the days of your life." There was this curse on this particular creature because of its part in the fall of man, in the sin coming into the world. And there is a curse on the woman in verse 16. To the woman he says, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." The curse on the woman. And there is a curse on creation for Adam's sake in verse 17. "Because you have done this, you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it.' Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." So working will be difficult. Farming, tending, working with the ground, it will not be easy. And there is this curse in verse 19 of death. "For dust you are," right at the end of the verse, "for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Genesis 3 goes on and talks about Adam and Eve being banished from the garden. Verse 22, "Behold, the man who's become like one of us, to know good and evil, now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent them out of the garden of Eden to till the ground for which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So the banishing of Adam and Eve from the garden, that's part of the curse, that's part of the consequence of their sin and allowing sin to come into the world. You may say, well, that's all negative, that's all punishment for disobedience. Is there anything positive here? We'll look at verse 22, where it says this, halfway through the verse, "And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live for it." What was this tree of life? What was it doing there? What was it for? Why hadn't Adam and Eve already had some of the tree of life? Maybe they didn't know about it. Maybe God was protecting it for a particular reason. And it's implied here that by eating of the tree, Adam and Eve would inherit eternal life. So there's something they hadn't got yet, something that was dependent on their obedience, something that would have been a reward, a tree of life, something given in the future. They've not got it because they've disobeyed, so they would have got it if they had obeyed, turning it round the other way. That's the implication. And it's interesting, when you look at many of the other covenants in the Bible, there is a blessing for obedience and there's a curse for disobedience. And all the covenants, or many of the covenants, have this theme with Moses. If the people obeyed God, when they entered the land, they will be fruitful, their vineyards will be fruitful, they'll have many children. Yet if they disobeyed God, what would happen? Then the curses of the covenant would come and they would go into exile and have difficult times and lean times. In the covenant with David, if David's sons kept the covenant and sought God with all their hearts, they and their children would sit on the throne if they walked in God's ways. But if they didn't, what would happen to them? What happened to King Ahab and Jezebel for their sin? They would be cut off. The curses of the covenant would fall upon them. And there is this covenant dynamic of blessing and sanction throughout the Old Testament. So why would this one here in Genesis be different. Why would it be any different? Why would it not have blessing as well as cursing in that sense? There's an interesting verse in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 7 where God is speaking of Israel and of its disobedience to him, and he draws a parallel and he says, like man, or like, literally like Adam, they have transgressed my covenant. Like Adam, they've transgressed my covenant. So he's saying God's people, Israel's disobedience in those days was parallel to Adam's disobedience to the covenant right at the beginning. The tree of life, in terms of the positive, is developed, also mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, where the Lord Jesus tries to encourage his people to persevere and gives them the promise that if they persevere, I will give to them from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There's a reward for perseverance in the future for believers. It's not eternal life. We receive that by faith as a gift from God. And yet there is a reward, and he uses the imagery of the tree of life. So looking and reflecting on these things, we can see that we have the framework of covenant back here in Genesis, with a command, with disobedience and curse, obedience, and there is the tree of life. So as we draw these threads together, it's very difficult to define a covenant, but I think we can define it as this, that a covenant is an agreement between God and human beings, where God promises blessings if the conditions are kept, and threatens curses if they are broken. God promises blessings if the conditions are kept, and threatens curses if they are broken. So yes, the word covenant isn't used, but the concept is there. A young child might see, go to the park and see on the lake, perhaps a 2 or 3 year old, and see a bird gliding on the water, and it makes a quacking sound with its beak, and it puts its head under the water and brings it out, and it's there on the water. And what kind of bird is it? Well, we know it's a duck, because if it looks like a duck and it sounds like a duck, we know it's a duck. And it's the same with covenant, as conditions, as blessings, as cursings. That's what we have here in Genesis chapter 2. We have a covenant. It's really important to grasp that concept, because when we go to Romans 5, we'll carry that concept with us. The covenant with Adam is being called the covenant of creation or covenant of works. It's a truth that's believed by churches that identify with the Reformation and with the confessions that were written at the time and after the Reformation. Thinking of the Westminster Confession of Faith, you'll find these truths taught in chapter 6, in the Savoy Declaration, in the Second London Confession of Faith, 1689, in chapter 6 and chapter 20. There, the covenant of works, the covenant with Adam, is clearly found and clearly taught and held on to. So through Adam's disobedience to the terms of the covenant has brought death into the world. We're looking at it through this covenant lens then today. So let's move now. Secondly, we've looked at the covenant in the garden. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, which was the reading in our service, and we'll see that there is death in Adam. Our second point, death in Adam. Firstly, a covenant in the garden. Secondly, death in Adam. And what we have here, we need to understand that what Adam did not just affect him, but it affected us as well. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You know, the Bible teaches a historical Adam and Eve. You may say that's obvious. It is obvious as you read the Bible. But if you try and sew in to the Bible the theory of evolution with death and suffering over millions of years, it doesn't fit. Because there has to be a historical person of Adam through whose disobedience sin enters the world and death enters into this world. Jesus assumes and knows that is true. He speaks of it in the scriptures. He speaks of a historical Adam, the apostles do, all the writers of scripture do. And the Bible here teaches this generational connection between Adam and Eve and you and me, that we are his children. Sin entered the world, death spread to all men, to you and me. Tonight, we have a historical connection to a historical person. Death and sin are a human problem. Misery in the human race, it is our problem. The human race is like a tree. In our old house, there was a pear tree, and the pear tree used to bear fruit. But when you take a fruit down and you put your knife into it just to open it up, you'd find it was hard. It wasn't nice. Inside, you could see that it had blotches on it, black dots in it. It was diseased. It was corrupt. It was riddled. It was something wrong with it. And from every year, one year to the next, you think next year, maybe it'll be okay. It wasn't. We lived there for 13 years. It was the same. It was diseased. The trunk, the branches, the fruit, they were all affected. Eventually, the tree was blown over on a windy day. It was all affected. And that's a picture of the human race. From the beginning, from sin coming into the world, we're all corrupted from generation to generation. We're all affected. That's why if you look around the world, you can think of the 19th century, the century of exploration of Africa and Asia and South America, even before the 19th century, the 16th, 17th century. A people group has never been found in this world that is morally perfect and upright. Wherever there is a civilization, wherever there is a people, you'll find that they are morally deformed. Pick up a newspaper in India, go onto the internet, look at the state of South America or Africa, or you go to Papua New Guinea or wherever, and you find sin reigns, death reigns, theft, anger, lies, cheating, murder, war. And the other point is this. When a new generation is born, has anyone ever found a child that was born perfect? Has anyone's child ever been put to the media, this child is perfect, has never done anything wrong, never disobeyed its parents, never been selfish? If you look on Instagram, you might get the impression that there are some perfect children out there. But it's not true. We're all connected to Adam. Of course, we're made in the image of God, and we can show kindness and generosity and by God's common grace, and yet there is a corruption in humanity. Romans 5 teaches it, doesn't it, in verse 12, that sin entered the world and death through sin. When you look at Job, in Job chapter 14 and verse 4, there's some lovely verses in Job, which is just observe humanity in its life. 14 verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Nobody. Nobody. There is sin and death in the world. And death reigns. Napoleon Bonaparte, the great French emperor, said this, I die before my time, and my body will be given back to earth and become the food of worms. Such is the fate which so soon awaits the great Napoleon, conqueror of the world, conquered by death. Death reigns. Death reigns. There is a saying in Eastern culture, the black camel, death, kneels once at each door, and each mortal must mount to return nevermore. That's why there are graveyards. That's why funeral directors will never be out of business. There is this connection. Of course, Jesus Christ is the exception to this, born of a virgin, born of a woman. But there is this oneness that we have with Adam. But not only that generational connection, there is a covenantal connection as well. There is a representative principle. We know what a representative principle is, don't we? On January the 31st, 2020, Britain officially left the EU. The one act, one signature meant that Britain came out of the EU. And Boris Johnson acted as head of parliament, as head of the British people under the Queen. And that single act of Brexit will impact our legal system. It impacts tax. It impacts business, employment, identity. Even people who didn't vote for it are affected by it. Some will have to leave the country. Who would want to stay? The representative principle. So not only do we share the same nature as Adam, the Bible teaches as well that we're guilty of the sin of Adam, because in the garden, in the covenant that God made with him, he wasn't just covenanting with Adam, he was covenanting with us as well in Adam. That Adam was our covenant head, or our federal head, or our legal head. Whatever he did, we did. What happened to him has happened to us as well. Paul says then in Romans 5 verse 15, he says, if by one man's offence many be dead. Verse 16, it says, judgment came from one offence, resulted in condemnation. Verse 17, one man's offence, death reigned through one. Verse 18, as through one man's offence, death came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made or constituted sinners. So Adam, as our representative head, sinned. We sinned in him. His condemnation was our condemnation. His sin is our sin. His guilt is our guilt. It's given to us. It's imputed to us, the Bible says. Counted as though we did it. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says, in Adam all die. In Adam all die, the curse that he had. We bear the curse on creation, don't we? Women today bear the curse in terms of childbirth and so on. So we have firstly death in Adam. Let's look next at the third point, which is this: life in Christ. Life in Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus is called the second Adam in the Bible. He came to bring life to a dead world. It was God's plan that there was going to be a new covenant. There was going to be a new Adam coming into the world. The Adam that was promised back there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. A new head, a new covenant, a new promise. The Christ who would come, pictured in types and shadows in the Old Testament, the seed of the woman, the sin offering, the scapegoat, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one whom Isaiah 53 says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And there is a parallel here between Adam representing us and Jesus Christ coming into the world and representing us. Our being in covenant with Adam and bearing his guilt, and our being in covenant with Christ and receiving the good blessings of salvation that he has won in his life. And Romans 5 parallels these two things: death in Adam and life in Christ. Let's look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by one man's offence many die, death in Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 16, the gift again was not like the one which came through the one who sinned. Free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. Verse 17, again uses that phrase, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift comes to all men for justification of life. Verse 20 talks about grace abounding. And verse 21 about grace might reign. So there is this tragic situation in our covenant relationship with Adam, and yet there is this glorious situation in the believer's covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. two representative heads, two covenant heads, two federal heads, two legal heads. On the one, those connected to Adam are legally guilty and condemned in the eyes of God. Those in covenant with Jesus Christ are justified. The work of Christ is the much more work, the grace work, the gift, the righteousness. The influence of the one man, Jesus Christ, through whom flow all the blessings of salvation, through the one righteous act on the cross, through his one obedience in his life. Adam condemned, made righteous in Christ. Jesus Christ is the give and take Saviour. On the cross, he takes our sins. They are imputed. They are credited to him. He takes them. He bears the punishment for the sins of Adam. He's punished by God for them. But he's the give Saviour. He gives us his righteousness and his life and the blessings of what he's done on the cross and in his life. They're imputed. They're credited to our accounts. Legally, our standing before God is with these things. Life in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have life, justification. We're declared in the eyes of God not guilty, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what he has done on the cross, bearing our sin, and what he's done in his life in weaving a robe of righteousness that we receive by faith in him. Death in Adam, life in Christ. The message of the Bible is an amazing message. No, we had no part, if you like, in Adam's sin, apart from that covenant connection. We may say, why am I guilty because of what he has done? Let's turn it around, and as Paul does here, and say, we have no part in what Jesus Christ has done, in the much more than the gift of righteousness. So we've looked at the covenant in the garden, firstly. We've looked at death in Adam. We've looked, thirdly, at life in Christ. Now let's look at our lives today and just apply some of these things to us. So let me say to you tonight then, have you embraced the offer of Jesus Christ, his life and his death? Everything that he's done, this whole work that he has done in his life in order to make us righteous in the sight of God, in order to gift to us and credit to us his righteousness as our representative. Have you trusted in him? Is he a saviour? Is he the one whom you depend on, the one whom you rely on? Is he the one whom you have given your life to? Have you trusted in him? What Adam has lost, God in Christ has restored much more. Young people, you may be born in a Christian home, but you're not born clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Remember, your parents can't give you that righteousness. You come to church, the church elders can't give you that righteousness. Baptizing you or giving you communion won't give you that righteousness. Only God can give you that righteousness. Only the Lord Jesus can give you that righteousness. Have you asked him to? Have you repented of your sin and asked him to save you and to give you the benefits of everything that he has done on the cross? Life in Christ. Well, for us as believers, let's think about a few points tonight as we close in application. Firstly, this: what should we do but meditate on these truths? And how will it affect us if we meditate on it? Well, it will affect us firstly by humbling us in heart, morally, intellectually, because we realise that we're rotten to the core, as the doctrines say, that we're totally depraved, our minds and our hearts. We're all affected by sin. And for life, we don't just need natural training. We need a new birth. Something is dead in us. We need life, the life of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of original sin teaches us we need help from outside, and that's humbling. It humbles us, firstly. Secondly, it deepens our gratitude for salvation. How much more grateful should we be that this righteousness, this work of Christ, is from outside us. We contributed nothing to it. All we do is reach out with the empty hand and receive it by faith. How we should rejoice in it. How we should glory in it. How we should bring glory to God because of it. How we should sing glad songs of salvation. Because we were once condemned, but now justified in the sight of God. Secondly, it deepens our gratitude. Thirdly, it should produce compassion for others. It teaches us, really, that we're no worse than anybody else, no better than anybody else. By nature, we're all born with original sin. The only thing that makes the difference is the grace of God, which comes from outside of us. How we need to be gracious towards other people. How we need to be compassionate and empathetic with people in their sins. If we grasp our own sinfulness, then it's easier to be kind to others and to love them as well. It should produce compassion for us. Finally, this doctrine should move us and motivate us to evangelism and world mission. There are no exceptions to this human sinfulness. All are in Adam. Every tongue, tribe, and nation are all in need of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and his life and death, his righteousness. He is the only remedy. He is the one who can say there isn't anybody else, and how the gospel needs to continue to go out. Kosovo, in India, in Africa, in Asia, wherever in the world, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God has revealed a diagnosis. God has revealed the remedy in Jesus Christ. He's revealed that everyone is in Adam's covenant unless they believed in Jesus Christ. Then they are in Christ's covenant, receiving his work, being delivered from their sins. This is the good news that we should bring to others. Doctrine will help us, motivate us in evangelism and in world mission. May we delight in our God. So tonight's message was from death in Adam to life in Christ. Or maybe you'd like to sing now the second hymn on the sheet, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. Let's close in prayer. Thank you for your word, your goodness and grace, Lord. And we wait upon you. We pray that you would write your words in our hearts. We pray that you would help us to respond in a new and fresh way to your word, maybe for the first time, by the help of your Spirit. Oh, Lord, bring life and salvation to some, we pray. Be with us this week. We entrust ourselves to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.